Well, over the years, I've enjoyed a very blessed life. It's always such a good time. I always enjoy the time around Thanksgiving at the end of the year when we all stand up and testify about how God has blessed us in so many ways. And God has certainly, He has certainly blessed me. Now, it's not to say that there have never been any difficulties. There most certainly have, but each stage of my life has brought just great blessing to it. I grew up with some great friends who I had a lot of fun with. And this past Saturday, watching Gordonsville on TV win their state championship brought back a lot of good memories for me. You know, the things that happened in high school with me in basketball. We had the opportunity my junior year of high school to win the region and then to go on to the Sweet 16, which is the state tournament in Kentucky. And they don't have class basketball like they do here in Tennessee. There's just everybody's together. And we ended up that year getting third place in the state. And it was a great thing. I mean, to play at Rupp Arena number one where the Wildcats play was a special treat for a Kentucky boy. But then to get third place was an awesome thing too. I still remember coming back into Bowling Green and having the policemen come out and with sirens blazing and lights flashing, escort us into town. And we arrived at Warren East High School there with a crowd of people there to cheer us and welcome us home. It was an awesome thing all throughout. I mean, I could go into college things and all those things. But after college, I have to testify to you. You know, we often think that high school and college, man, that's the apex. That's the best of my life. And as you're graduating, you often think, will life ever be this good again? Well, let me tell you, life gets better, doesn't it? Life gets better. In 2002, I married my sweetheart. And that year I began bivocational ministry. In 2004, I began seminary. In 2005, I began full-time vocational ministry. And so the birth of my first child, it was an absolute joy watching him be born. In 2007, I had an opportunity to actually graduate from seminary. And then in 2008, I had another absolute joy, the absolute joy of seeing my second child be born. And then I got called to a place to pastor a small congregation. I'd never even heard of the place before. Never even heard of Alexandria, Tennessee. But I'm so glad that in God's providence, God brought me here. It's such a joy to be your pastor. And in 2010, I had the absolute joy of watching my third child be born. And then, of course, in 2011, the absolute joy. And it is an absolute joy, doggone it, I'm telling you. I had the absolute joy of seeing my fourth child be born. There's so many other things that I could add, but again, just to sum it all up, I've had an incredibly blessed life. But you know what, church? You know what? As I look back out of that list, everything, absolutely everything, it pales in comparison to what happened in 1997. That was the year that the Lord Jesus Christ called me into His service and save me from my sins. Now listen to me, I'm not talking about, that's not the year that He called me to be a pastor. That was in 1999. That was a good year, don't get me wrong. But 1997 is when He saved me. And when He saved me, He called me into His service. And if you're here this morning and He saved you, He's called you into His service. Listen to me, nothing compares. Nothing's higher than the calling and the privilege of being a follower of Jesus Christ, getting the honor to serve Him every day. Isn't it, church? Amen? The Apostle Paul made a very similar list of what I sort of listed off a few moments ago. Although it was a little bit different, it was things that he'd been blessed by, things that had been important to him in his upbringing, in his childhood, and leading into his adult life. But the Apostle Paul concluded at the end of that list, you probably know this passage well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11 says this. Listen to this. He just listed off an amazing list of things, of accomplishments. But he says this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ,
the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I've got to experience a lot of awesome things, but nothing, and I say again, church, nothing compares to the knowledge and the relationship, the salvation that is found through Jesus Christ. Friend, nothing compares to the high privilege of being saved and called into the service of our great God in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's always been a privilege to serve God. Always been a privilege, even before Jesus Christ came. Just think about it for just a moment. Just take a deep breath. And just picture in your mind the fact that you get to serve the only God of the universe. You just think, even if your life, you say, I'm just a simple person. I'm not famous. No one knows me. I've not done anything spectacular. Yes, you have. You get to serve the God of the universe. That puts some weight, that puts some meaning to the life that is the most simple of lives. But you know what? Israel in Malachi's day, they doubted whether this was true or not. They doubted the fact that this was true. They had faced some hard times, and in the face of those hard times, they began to pout. They began to sulk. Y'all been there before? And in their pouting and in their sulking, guess what happened? Their hearts grew cold. Their hearts grew bitter. Their hearts grew resentful. Their hearts grew angry toward God. Again, let me ask you, y'all been there before? I know I have. And in their resentfulness and anger, they said some very arrogant things to God, which brings us to the charge this morning. Here's the charge I want you to see. God says, simply, you have spoken arrogantly against me. You have spoken arrogantly against God. You have spoken arrogantly against God. Look at verse 13 in our text. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Literally, the word arrogantly here means that your words against me have been strong. You've stood up to God and you've said some bold things, some strong words, some harsh words against God. The Hebrew word here is translated lots of different ways. Maybe your translation says harsh. Maybe your translation says hard. The King James says stout. And all those words mean that you've come up and you've really shaken your fist at God and said some tough things to God. And the whole implication underneath that is arrogance. God says, you've been arrogant against me. Now, we commonly use the word arrogant, but have you ever thought for just a moment about what it actually means to be arrogant? To be arrogant is to exaggerate your own worth, right? It's to think more highly of yourself than you ought to, right? Again, it means to show an offensive attitude of superiority. Their words were probably something like this to God. God, we don't deserve this. God, listen to me. You got it all wrong. Your plan is going sour. Your plan is going south. They probably said things like, God, this has got to stop now. They said things like that to God. Again, y'all been there before? Saying things like that to God. Friend, the truth is that we deserve much worse, far worse than what we ever receive on this earth from God. Right? Again, God gets nothing wrong, and He takes orders from no creature, especially creatures like you and me, fallen mortals who have no clue. Can I just admit to you this morning? I have no clue compared to God. He has a great plan. I'm going to trust Him in it. I'm going to trust Him in it. So you've spoken arrogantly against God, and we get the typical dispute from Israel that we've seen throughout this entire book of the Bible. The dispute is simply, what have we spoken against God? What have we spoken against God? Look at verse 13 again. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Now, you know, it might be the case that they really hadn't spoken many things against God. Maybe they had guarded their lips, but you know good and well that there's all sorts of different ways to communicate other than with your mouth.
Right? You can communicate with your body language, or your attitude, or even your thoughts. Think about this for just a moment with me. Perhaps they were saying with their bodies, God, you are messing up. Perhaps they were just even thinking. Think about this. Know this. God knows your every thought, church. Every thought. However they had communicated this to God, had communicated their arrogance, God had gotten the message. And can I say to you this morning, He still gets the message. It's still loud and clear today when we in our own lives are arrogant toward God. And then God brings out the proof. He brings out the proof. Now, maybe this is something that I've not really emphasized over the course of this series. When God brings out proof, it's actually gracious. It's actually grace that brings out that proof. Think about this with me for just a moment. When He brings out that proof, why does He do it? He's not there to just condemn them. If that was the truth, think about this with me for just a moment. If God was bringing out proof simply to condemn Israel, there would be no more Bible after Malachi. Because done. He would poof, they're gone. God, why does God bring out the proof? He brings out the proof that they might turn. They might see the error of their ways and turn in love and in faith and live for God. Listen to me closely this morning. The Bible clearly says, God tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, God tells us, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Therefore, repent and live. Church, can I say to you this morning that that's God's goal for you. That's God's goal for me. That was God's goal for Israel. That we would see the error of our way and turn from it and live in Jesus Christ. So that brings us to the proof. The proof that they had been arrogant against God. It's simply this. They were saying things, basically, it is of no profit to serve God and of no penalty to shun Him. It was of no profit to serve God and of no penalty to shun Him. Verse 14 and 15, read along with me. You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we've walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Man, that's an arrogant word, isn't it? That's an arrogant word. It's arrogant in two parts. The first part says that it's of no profit to serve God. There's no benefit. What good does it do me to serve God, they were saying. I've served God. Look where it's gotten me. Nowhere. Nowhere. All around them, think about the faithfulness. Actually, the faithlessness that they had. The eyes of faithfulness, their faithlessness, they were looking at the world with in this instance right here. Think about, all around them were blessings. All around them. They were blessing upon blessing upon blessing. As you look at your life today, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But most of all, Israel and you and I, we've been blessed with a covenant with the God of the universe. Right? They were to be His people and He was to be their God. Yeah, there were nations around them that were prospering. There were nations around them that were living well. They seemed to be living better than they were. But spiritually speaking, Israel was the most prosperous nation on the face of the planet. Do you ever wonder, is it really profitable for me to serve God? Do you look at other people's cars? Do you look at other people's houses, their jobs, what you think their bank account is? Do you ever look at all that and find yourself saying, man, they've got it all. And they don't even seem to love God like I love God. What's up with that, God? Dear one, listen to me closely. Never forget, never ever forget that there's so much more to life than cars and homes and bank accounts. I'm thankful for them, amen? I'm thankful for them. Don't get me wrong, I love those things. I'm thankful for those things. But there are more important things. Think about this for just a moment. Remember, to whom are you being conformed? Jesus Christ, right? You're being conformed to Jesus Christ. Did he have a place to lay his head? No. The Bible says that Jesus told a scribe, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus certainly didn't have a car. In fact, he had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. Jesus cared nothing about money. It seemed to be the least of his ambition. And that's to whom you and I are being conformed. And although you and I may never amount to much in this age, by the world's standards, by faith, you have a priceless treasure, a treasure that's too voluminous, a treasure that's too big to even measure. You have God, and you have godliness. You have God, and you have godliness. Listen to what God tells us through Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 8. Listen to what it says. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." So Paul says here, God says through Paul here, that godliness is great gain. When you follow Christ, it's great gain. But he says it has to be accompanied with something. And that's contentment. Contentment. Are you content today? You know, we live in a nation, in an economic system where the entire advertising campaigns are set out to make us feel like we're lacking something. Right? The entire ads, all the ads you'll see this Christmas season are to push you to think, I've got to have something else. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. I've got to buy that thing in order to make me happy. But when you and I, when we finally realize that we've got enough, then we'll be able to see that God and godliness is great gain, not only in the age to come, but in this age right here. What a blessing it is to walk and serve the living God. And so one part of their arrogance was to say that it's of no profit to serve the living God. But the other part of their arrogance was this. They said it's of no penalty to shun God. It's of no penalty to shun God. Again, look at verse 15. So now, Malachi writes, God says through Malachi, so now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are we doers, or not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Again, what faithlessness they looked at life through. Church, listen to me closely. Wickedness will certainly be punished. It will not go unpunished. God makes this abundantly clear later in Malachi. But suffice it to say at this point, that those who shun God will one day curse the day that they were born. One day they will. They'll look back on their lives and say, "Why was I ever born?" And so you and I, we've got an awesome opportunity before us. Before us, we get to serve God, and there is indeed great benefit to that. And so we'll spend the rest of the time this morning looking at the benefits of serving God. And it's indeed very profitable to serve God. So here's the big idea that I want you to just latch onto this morning. Simply this: serve God greatly so that, and we're going to look at four things that our text points to us, is great benefit of serving God. First, serve God greatly so that God will take full notice of your service. Serve God greatly so that God will take full notice of your service. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. There were other conversations going on than the arrogant ones, right? There were conversations of those who feared God, those who loved God. There were righteous conversations. And notice that God promises something here. He promises that He's going to take notice of their obedience. Take notice of their reverence. No good deed you do goes unnoticed by God. No one else in the world may know what you've done. Even this week, you might have done some good deeds unto the Lord that no one else even knows about. They reap the benefits, but they don't know it was you. God does. God knows those things. Everybody else in the world may think you're foolish to serve God. But guess what? God says you're a sage. You're a wise man for acting in that way. And for those that fear the Lord, those who are obedient to Him, those who revere Him, it says here that He writes their name in the book of remembrance. Why is God talking about that? He wants to demonstrate here that He will never forget to reward you. As you serve God, know that reward, know that blessing is coming. Those who are faithful, God will be faithful to. Now, where else in the Bible is there a book of remembrance that plays a part? It's in the book of Esther. Y'all remember in the book of Esther when Mordecai had saved the king's life and it was written down in a book of remembrance. And it's kind of forgotten about. The king had forgotten to reward Mordecai until one night the king could not go to sleep. And he said, well, bring that book of remembrance to me. I need something to put me to sleep. Bring me the book of remembrance. And he got it and he ran across the name of Mordecai and the great deed that Mordecai had done. And the king said, what did I ever do to reward Mordecai? And his servant said, well, you didn't. He said, then I should and I will. And he worked it out to reward Mordecai. Friend, listen to me. Every good deed that you do will be remembered by God. Your obedience is not for nothing. It's not for nothing, right? God is going to reward you. He's going to bless you. So serve God greatly that God will take full notice of your service. But number two, serve God greatly so that you will be spared while others will not. You will be spared while others are not. Please do not let this one fact escape you this morning as you look at this text. Only those who serve the Lord, the Bible says, will be spared on the day of judgment. Only those who serve God will escape the coming judgment. I want you to see this in the text. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, if you're not already there. Malachi 3, 17, and we'll read through verse 4, 1. God says, they will be mine, speaking of those who serve the Lord. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. For behold, the day's coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evildoer will be like chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Do you see the process where there's going to be a process of division, a process of separation? The Bible uses different language or different imagery for this all throughout the Scripture. Right? It's talked about a lot, and it talked about it in many different ways. But the one fact remains is that there's coming a day at the end of the age when the righteous will be separated from the wicked. In Matthew 25, it's the sheep and the goats is how Jesus communicates it. The sheep will be on God's right, and the goats will be on God's left. And to the sheep, God will say, enter into my rest. And to the goats, He will cast them out into eternal fire. In Matthew 13, it's pictured as a dragnet of fish. And He says, the good fish will be gathered together. The good fish, the fish that He desires, will be gathered together in containers, and the bad will be thrown away. He says, that's how it's going to be at the end of the age. Friend, listen to me. There's a day of division coming. The day of division is coming. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know when Christ is going to split the eastern sky and return back. But when He does, there will be a division. And the righteous will be separated from the wicked. And I want you to just look at the imagery here in Malachi. Look at it again here. Right here in Malachi, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Look at the awful imagery here. The day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So it will be, or so it will leave them, neither root nor branch. What that means is that it will be utter destruction. Utter destruction for those who will not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I want you to see this morning. That's what you'll be spared from if you'll follow Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to Jesus Christ, the first step to serving Christ is to give Him your life, to give Him your heart. As Tony said just a moment ago, God desires you. He wants your life. He wants your love. He wants your devotion. And if you'll turn to Him, and if you'll serve Him, and if you'll love Him, and if you'll receive Him, the Bible says that you'll escape the coming judgment. And praise God that that's true. I tell you this morning, there's one here who has never come to Christ, who's never trusted on Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I declare to you today that you can escape the coming judgment. You can be saved from what's coming if you'll only turn and serve the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In fact, here in just a few moments, we're going to give people an opportunity to respond. Maybe today God has tugged at your heart and says He's talking to you, Hoss. He's talking to you, sister. Get up there and trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. I pray this morning that if God is tugging at you, you'll say yes. You'll say yes and believe on Jesus Christ. Not only will you be spared, but serve God greatly. Number three, so that you'll experience great joy. You'll experience great joy. And what a joy it is to serve God. The Lord saved me at the age of 17. And I've been serving Him now for 15 years. Many of you have served the Lord longer than that. And I'm sure that every one of us can stand and testify. For those that serve God, what a joy it is to serve God. Look at verse 2. I love the imagery here. Verse 2, it's a farming imagery here. Verse 2, but for you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go forth and skip like the calves from the stall. Just picture in your mind that little calf who's been penned up. Right? He's got all that energy bursting forth. He wants to run out through the field and the pasture. And then you come and let him out, and he's kicking his heels and bouncing and jumping and all those things. There's great joy, right, in that calf. And God says, those who serve Me, man, that's what you're going to experience. You're going to have that joy. But not only in the age to come. The joy of serving God is just not what we receive on the other side. It's for today. It's for now. God wants you to receive the blessing of serving Him now. So I ask you this morning, are you serving God? I know you might be following God, but have you really put forth yourself into the service of God? We have lots of opportunities at this church. We are passing through the hall earlier, and Tony said, we're either going to have to get more people or have less jobs. There are things to be done around here. And what a perfect opportunity you have before you to step up and make a difference in this church to serve the Lord. And again, let me tell you what a joy it is. But finally this morning, serve the Lord greatly so that you will receive great victory. You will receive great victory. God says simply in verse 3, the promise that is given to us, you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Friend, it looks like Christianity can be counted out. But it can't. It can't, because God is coming and He's promised that there will be victory for those who are in Jesus Christ. Would you hold on to Him? Would you cling to Him? Will you love Him and enjoy the great victory that's coming in Him, by Him, for Him, through Him? What an awesome thing it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in your own heart, have you become arrogant and against God? What use is it to serve God? Maybe your heart is saying. I pray today that you would see that God has a great plan for your life, and He does. And that great plan includes service unto Him. Service unto Him. That you would be Christ to others. I pray that Malachi has been challenging to you. Next week will be our final message. And the accusations and the proofs and all those things will be done with. There will just be one final exhortation to the people. But I pray that you've been challenged through the book of Malachi. On every aspect, God has called you to be different than you are. He's called me to be different than I am. To rest in His love, to serve Him, to give to Him, to not be the type of person who just sits back and pouts and sulks, but puts my hand to the plow where the goodness of God is found. And I pray that you would. Here's my prayer in closing. May you serve the Lord with gladness. With gladness. Seeking the far greater reward found therein. May you serve God. And may it be a joy.